I'm honored to be with you on this lectureship. Look forward to being here each year. You said the folks at Portland were happy about my move to Portland. One of the elders came up to me the other day. I had a really bad sore throat. I could hardly get through Bible class. Just could hardly even get my voice to project at all. And one of the elders came up and said, you don't have to preach next Sunday. We've got somebody coming in. And I thought, well, how sweet. He's concerned about my throat, and he's going to give me a little time off. And I said, well, I appreciate that. He said, yeah, we're trying somebody out Sunday. So, that's how glad they are I've moved. I think Riverside is glad I've moved. Yes. Yeah. But I am honored to be a part of this lectureship. Wasn't that a beautiful, outstanding sermon we heard by Brother Rodriguez? I tell you what, that man can hammer. That was just beautiful. And I was just glad to be here and hear such an outstanding lesson on the church. You think about worship. Realize that the change agents in churches of Christ are focusing on worship. That's one of the main things they want to change. Isn't it strange to you that we would go out to the communities and ask the devil's children what kind of worship attracts you? You know, we're supposed to be God's children, and we're going to go out and ask Satan's children what kind of worship service they would like to have and what kind of sermons they would like to hear. And that's where we're going to get our wisdom of how we're going to worship God and how we're going to present ourselves to God. Is that not a little bit strange to you? I appreciate the Rodriguez family for many reasons. And one reason is they have recently pointed out to those of us in this area a congregation in our area that's trying to change the worship of the New Testament. And they're trying to inform us about these folks and trying to get us to take action against them. And I commend them for the stand that they're taking, because all of us have not really stood behind these men. And I appreciate what they're doing. And we need to start marking people and withdrawing from congregations that are just determined not to walk in the old paths anymore and are determined not to worship as God has directed. We need to take action. Because if they get their way, brethren, we are really going to have problems in the Lord's church even more than we're already having with these kind of things. In John chapter 4, here is a lady that most people wouldn't talk to in her day. She had a bad reputation, living with several different men over a period of years, and now she's with, oh, no telling what all she's been doing, but she's not very moral. And she had a bad reputation. And people probably didn't even talk to her that day when she got up, went about her normal affairs. But she was at Jacob's well, and there was a man there that did talk to her, and his name was Jesus. And her life was never the same. And in chapter 4 and verse 23, here's a fascinating statement made by Jesus. He said, "The true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now think about that. God desires our worship. Puny human beings as ourselves, the great God of heaven desires our spiritual worship. He desires such to worship Him, John 4:24-23. And then in verse 24 He said, "God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worship is a wonderful, exalted privilege, but it's also a big responsibility for the children of God. How beautiful it is to meet together and express our adoration, our praise of our wondrous Creator together as a group. We share our like precious faith. We become stronger. We become more spiritual. Worship is such a vital aspect in the growth of God's child. And those who are really dedicated to God, they look forward with joy and anticipation to every worship assembly. To them, it's not a duty. To them, it's something wonderful. To them, it is a privilege. how wonderful it is to meet together with those who have a warm and precious fellowship, and they can express their adoration, their praise to the God of heaven. What a wonderful thing. In Revelation chapter 22, John was on the island of Patmos, and an angel appeared to him, and John fell down at his feet, exactly what I would have done, and probably what you'd do too if I saw one of those things. Fell right down at his feet, and the angel told him to get up. And he said in Revelation 22, verse 9, worship God. God is a majestic, awesome being. We cannot even imagine His greatness. How He should be praised by those of us who claim to love Him. By those of us who claim to follow Him. And have dedicated our entire existence to this being. What a privilege it is to worship Him. We look at the Hebrew and the Greek words translated worship in the Old and New Testament, and it helps us to understand the beauty of worship. The idea is to bow down before. Reverence. Adoration. To kiss toward. To express our reverence to this being. And how the Bible tells us this is such an important aspect of Christianity, one we've almost forgotten in churches of Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 11 tell us? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do show the Lord's death until He come. And what do you see in our assemblies during this event? You see people clipping their fingernails. You see people with hairbrushes out combing their hair. You see people writing notes. You see people talking. You know, right during worship, you'll see people who are so rude and so inconsiderate, they'll be talking right during worship or during Bible class. Just talk and talk and talk. If they did that at a funeral, would we not say, how rude? Well, doesn't it say when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we show the Lord's death until He come? Is that respectful? Is that awe? Is that fear of God? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear him who can kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, 28. And that word destroy doesn't mean annihilate. It means bring to eternal ruin. Jesus said, that's who you should fear. Not any human being. All they can do is take away your physical life. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear for God has almost left us in churches of Christ. Where is the awe and the great respect for a being who spoke this great universe into existence? Worship is an expression of our adoration to this wondrous being. Worship is a time when we come together and we are all with one voice adoring and praising this wondrous being in whom we have committed the rest of our lives. It's not just a sweet little thing to do. It's not just a checklist that you mark off. It's not just, well, I did this and I did this. It's the greatest privilege we could ever imagine. The beauty of worship. That's where we see man at his highest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Apollos said, we therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I know most of you don't think Apollos wrote it, but all of you are wrong. Apollos wrote Hebrews. Paul didn't write Hebrews. Apollos wrote it. And what did he tell us? We serve God with reverence and godly fear. Do you not believe much of that is gone in churches of Christ? When a man can sit at my office and I show him exactly what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he looks at me right in the face and says, I don't care what that book says, I'm going to marry that woman. There's no fear of God. Many of our members have no fear of God anymore. There's no fear for God. They're going to do what they wanted to and laugh about it. They don't care. They don't have fear for God. If we could only get just a glimpse, just for a few seconds, of hell, maybe we would learn of the awesome responsibility that is before God's children to bring every lost person we can to hear truth and to respect that truth and adore that truth, to defend that truth, and if necessary, die for it and worship the being, adore the being who gave us such precious truth. What is the purpose of worship? I'm convinced many people, even in the church, do not understand worship and do not appreciate worship because they don't even understand the purpose of worship. I'm convinced many of the innovations we're now seeing in churches of Christ, where they're bringing in solos and choirs and all this kind of stuff to jazz it up and all, it's basically because people don't understand the purpose of worship. Worship is not entertainment. You know, it's like the family was sitting around on Sunday morning after they'd been to worship God. They're all sitting there eating, and somebody griped about the song leader, and some of the sermon was 10 minutes over, and somebody's roast burned, and the prayers were too long, and it was so dull and boring. And the little boy sitting there said, "Well, I thought it was a pretty good show for a dollar." You realize that's the way many of our members look at worship? Like an entertainment session. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to offer a sacrifice. Notice Hebrews 13:15. We offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, by which we offer thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it? We are offering something to God. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to offer something. And Hebrews 13:15 says it's a sacrifice of praise. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. We're living stones in God's house. We are built up a spiritual house. A spiritual priesthood. And 1 Peter 2:5 says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are a spiritual temple, and each one of us are stones in that temple. We're a priesthood, and we come to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And one of those spiritual sacrifices, according to Hebrews 13:15, is our worship. Do you ever hear that blasphemous, ignorant statement? "Well, I didn't get anything out of the worship." You ever heard anything that ignorant? "I didn't get anything out of the worship." Brethren, we must understand, worship is not something you get. Worship is something you give. We are offering this to God. The purpose of worship is to glorify God and to offer to God a sacrifice. That's the purpose of it. We're not here to entertain you. You know, really, whether you like it or not is really not, shouldn't be anyone's concern. It's not our concern if you like it. Our concern is, does God like it? Not if you like it. Our concern is, not as acceptable to you. Is it acceptable to God? We are offering this to God, not to an audience. We are offering this to the God of heaven, and we are praying in sincerity that He will accept this worship that is sincere and from our hearts. We are praying that He accepts what we have to offer. So worship is to glorify God, not ourselves. Worship is to bring out our spirituality. We're made in the image of God. The Bible says God creates a spirit within man. The Bible says one day the body will turn the dust of the ground from whence it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Zechariah 12:1 says God forms a spirit within man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We have an inward man. And it's made in the image of God. Worship is to express our spirituality to God. Now think about it. How can offering worship that is not scriptural, how can that make you more spiritual? You know, I talked to some people one time that went to some place that had praise teams. Oh, it made us feel so wonderful. I said, well, how did it make you feel wonderful? You know, we had that in denominations years ago. I thought I got out of that stuff. I said, oh, it was just so wonderful. It made us feel so spiritual. How could doing something that's unauthorized by God make you more spiritual? Worship is expressing our spirituality. We're made in the very image of our Creator. This is man at his highest, man at his best, when we sincerely from our hearts offer this praise and adoration to our Creator. Now, as most of you know, in the Bible, there are many different types of worship. First of all, let's briefly... When do I have to quit? Okay. Let's briefly look at false worship. False worship. First of all, turn to the book of Colossians. Most of you know about the Colossian heresy. The church at Colossae was beset by false teachers. We don't know everything that they were teaching. We just get hints of it all through the book. The Colossians knew about it, so we didn't have to go into a lot of detail. But we have hints about this stuff all through the book about what they were teaching, worshiping angels and all kind of stuff, you know, where you get all these visions and all this kind of stuff, but not from God. But one of the things he mentions in chapter 2, verse 23, as he characterized the Colossian heresy, was will worship. Colossians 2:23. What's fascinating about this word, it's not found in any extra-biblical material. And this is the only place it's found in the Greek New Testament. The word means to offer something according to the worshiper's will. It's what the worshiper wants. And is that not what the change agent, is that not exactly what they are doing in churches of Christ today? They're going door to door in some communities, what would you like in worship? And then they're going to fit their worship according to these ridiculous surveys that they've gotten, most of them from the devil's children, and they're going to organize and structure their worship according to these little comments they got. In other words, we're going to worship according to the will of the audience. That's will worship, where you worship as you want to worship, not as you have been directed to by the God of heaven. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, that would include worship, right? And that means by the authority of Jesus Christ, we know. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So all worship has to be by the authority of Christ. And to worship just the way that I want to worship instead of the way God is directed, that's will worship. And Paul condemns it here in the Colossian letter. Matthew 15:9. Jesus met with the religious leaders of His day. The greatest enemy of Jesus was not the agnostics and the atheists. The greatest enemy of Jesus was religion. Organized religion were constantly trying to drag Jesus down. Always just trying to hear Him say one little wrong word. Always trying to test Him. Always trying to tempt Him. Always trying to find Him in one little error. That's all they do all the time that He was on this earth. So He meets with these people. And look what He says in Matthew 15:9. But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now what does that tell you? There is such a thing as vain worship. You know what vain means? Now, we got some of you preacher students here, and I'm glad that you guys are here, but some of you are not from Texas. You have my sympathy. And some of them were in the men's room there running down the Lone Star State. Yeah. Delaware or somewhere, I don't know. But here's the beautiful thing. What was the point here? Vain worship. You know what that means in Texas? Yeah, that's what. You know what vain means in Texas? Delaware. It means it ain't no good. That's what it means. Profitless. Useless. And if we want to sound like we've been to college, to no avail. See, I could do that. That's what it is. But I want you to think about that, brother. Can you imagine if we come up here and it is to no avail? If we come up here and go through all this stuff Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and it is profitless. There is such a thing as vain worship. Just because you worship doesn't mean God accepts it. Just because some people think just because they're in the building. They get a check mark or something. Just because they're there. You know, I've known people that are there at every time. They never sing one note. But, you know, what's the point? What is the point? Worship can be vain. That's what I want us to understand. That means worship can be done in such a way that God doesn't accept it. Now, what he's talking about in Matthew 15:9 is when you teach things that are not in the Bible, but are your little traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation, that makes your worship vain. That means God doesn't accept your worship. Now, all of us here, I'm sure every one of us understand that and agree with that. But here's what I want you to understand. That's not the only thing makes your worship vain. You know, we can sit here and say, oh, yeah, those denominational people, yeah, I have all those creed stuff, yeah, their worship's not, it's not any good. Yeah, I understand that. Let me tell you something, that can happen in churches of Christ. That can happen in churches of Christ where they never teach one wrong word. Let me show you how it can happen. Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus is talking to people under the law of Moses. And he's talking to them about their worship. When you come and bring your gift before the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift on the altar. He's talking about worship in Matthew 5:23-24. What is that? What is the principle here? I understand we don't have altars and gifts. I understand that. But what is the principle? The principle is my relationship with you affects my worship. Say, well, worship is a private thing. Well, in a way it's private, in a way it's not private. Yeah, in a way it's private. I understand we all offer worship individually. I understand that. But vitally connected to my worship is my relationship with my brethren. If you come to worship and there you remember this, first go get right with your brother. Then you come and offer your gift. You know, I've been in congregations, unfortunately, where it was to the point, wife and I, we dreaded to even go. Now, I want you to think about how horrible that is. The privilege of worshiping God and there's dread involved. It wasn't because we were going to worship God that we dreaded. It was because every time we went, somebody is going to cause a stink. So one of the members is going to bring up something. There's going to be trouble. And you know every service there's going to be trouble every time. Let me tell you something. People get where they dread to go, and I understand that. We have to be right with one another. We have to treat one another considerately, fairly, lovingly, if we want God to accept our worship. Now, if we don't care and we just want to go to church and we're going to go to hell anyway, what difference does it make? But if we want to be in heaven, we want God to accept our worship. And if I'm wrong with my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't accept my worship. That's vain worship too. You see, just denominationalism is not vain worship. When we treat each other in the wrong way, that's vain worship too. God won't accept that either. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice be put away from you. Now look at verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then go right into chapter 5, verse 1. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. And be imitators of God. How do I imitate God in Ephesians 5:1 and 2? By walking in love, by living in love. We live lives of love and consideration and kindness and are tender-hearted. And let me tell you something, we forgive each other. When a brother or sister does something wrong, we don't hold it against them for years and years and years and don't speak to them and act snotty to them and see them at the store and just turn the other way. That's not a Christian. I've known Christians who see another Christian in Walmart and just turn around and walk the other way. You know what? That's not a Christian. That's a child of Satan. Did you know that? That's a child of the devil. I don't care if they're at every worship service that's ever been. Vain worship is not just traditions. Then I want you to look in Isaiah 1 verse 11. I think we're running out of time, but he didn't tell me how much we had, so I'll just go real fast. So just write down Isaiah 1, 11 through 17, and Amos 5, 21 through 25. This is form worship. I want to just go real quickly with you, but it's very important. What is form worship? Well, here what you have in Isaiah 1 and Amos 5. You have the Jewish people, God's children, coming to worship God, offering all these sacrifices, singing all these beautiful songs, going through all these worship exercises. And God says, I hate it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Coming to offer your worship to God, and God says, I hate it. Can you imagine God saying, get the noise away from me. I do not want to hear your worship. Would that not be terrible? And then God says to them, when you come to me and have all these solemn assemblies and you have all this worship, and God says, when you pray to me, I'm not going to hear it. Is that not a tragedy of tragedies? You come to worship and God says, I don't even hear it. In fact, in Amos 5:21, God says, I hate it. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? To tell your own children, God telling His own children, I hate your worship. Well, why did God hate it? Didn't He ordain it? Wasn't God the one who told them to offer the sacrifices? Wasn't that worship ordained of God? Yes. That wasn't the problem. Here's the problem. They were living wickedly all the time and then coming up to the temple and giving God an animal and singing these songs. And you know what God said? I'm not going to accept it. Brethren, we have to learn, God does not have to accept your worship. Just because we worship doesn't mean God accepts it. We know that from Cain in Genesis 4. We know that from Nadab and Abihu and Leviticus 10 that the liberals hate. You don't wonder why God put that in there. It's such an ignorant point to make. You know, God made the point that if you don't worship according to His will, He destroyed them. They offered worship. God didn't accept it. The Jews are offering worship in Isaiah 1. God didn't accept it. The Jews are offering worship in Amos 5:21. God says, I don't accept it. Why? Because their lives were not consistent with their worship. That's form worship, where you just go through the motions. And you're not even trying to live right. God doesn't accept that. God hates it. He says, I hate it. What's He telling them to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to cease doing wrong. Don't make excuses. Don't blame somebody. Stop doing what's wrong. Just stop right now. God said, I want you to stop. I want you to repent. He said, I want you to cease doing evil, and I want you to start doing what's right. I want judgment to run like a river, and I want righteousness to be like a stream. Amos 5:24. What God wanted them to do was live right, then come and worship. It doesn't do any good to live any way you want to all week long and then come on Sunday and break a cracker and drink some grape juice and say, we went to worship. You know what? God hates it. God hates it. And somehow we've convinced our people they can just come to a worship service no matter how they're living and everything's okay. Well, everything's not okay. And we need to be told. And we need to be told on a regular basis. You know how we make fun of people who go out and drink on Saturday night and get drunk out of their mind? Oh, what'd you do last night? Oh, man, I had a blast. I got wasted out of my mind. They do that on Saturday night, and then they go up on Sunday, and they ask a priest to forgive them. And it's all gone. And they know they're going to do it next Saturday night, and the next Saturday night, and the next Saturday. And you know what we think in Church of Christ? How ludicrous. Yeah. It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? But you know, some of us believe the same thing. We just don't call ourselves Catholic. We believe the same thing. We believe we can live any way we want to all week long and come to a worship service and that takes care of everything. We can live ungodly the next week till the next worship service. We believe the same thing, some of us, and believe God's going to accept it. God says, I won't accept it. Form worship. Isaiah 2 verse 8. You have will worship, form worship, vain worship. Then you have idolatrous worship in Isaiah 2 verse 8. Isaiah said, your idols are covering this land. Imagine the people of Almighty God worshiping idols. Isaiah told them, your idols cover this land. They went into captivity for 70 long years. Somebody asked me the other day, did the captivity do any good? Let me tell you something. The Jews don't have problems with idolatry to this day. Yeah, it did good. God hates false worship. And we say, how could anybody bow down to a little image? Look in Colossians 3, 5. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. Greed is idolatry. Can't say the word in the King James. C-O-V-E-T-O-U. I'm not going to try that. Greed. Greed. You think we have any of that in the U.S. of A? You think we have any of that? Well, we don't fall down to some idol. No, we fall down to a stupid television set or a VCR or something materialistic. That's our God. We're greedy and selfish. We don't want to be put out with our religion. We want to be left alone. We just want to enjoy our own little affluence. That's greed. And God says that's the same thing as idolatry. So you say, well, I don't know why you're talking about idolatry. We don't have a problem with that. Yes, we do. If you look at Colossians 3:5, we have a problem with it. Then you have in John 4:24, true worship. God is spirit. He's not a man. He's not physical. He's spirit. He's a spiritual being. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must. That's the Greek word for necessity. You don't have to worship God. But if you're going to worship God and you want Him to accept it, here's how you must do it. This is not optional. This is not pick and choose. This is not like Furs Cafeteria where you say, this, and this, and you leave what you don't want. That's the way a lot of people do religion. If you're going to worship God and you want Him to accept it, you must do it this way. You must do it in spirit and truth. God forms the spirit within man, Zechariah 12:1. God is the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12:9. Our worship must come from the inside. It's not just singing the words and going through the motions and just acting like we're doing something that's religious. This comes from the innermost part of our being. We love God with all that we are, and we express that love to God in our worship. It comes from the heart. It comes from the inside. We really mean it. We really love God. We really care what He has done for us. The new life He has given us that none of us deserved. We appreciate that with all of our beings. And when we come to worship, we want to express that thanksgiving, that adoration. Worship is a time when we should contemplate God. It should fill us with awe and respect for such a wondrous being, for such a gracious being. It's got to be according to truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Worship has to be according to truth. So it doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're not going to worship according to God's revelation, you might as well stay at home and forget it. We've got to worship like God says, not like the audience likes, not like the people out in the community want, not so people... We like to worship so people don't feel threatened. That's what the guy told me at the mega church. You know, just saying the name of it ought to tell you something. We don't threaten anyone at the mega church. I said, oh, that's real nice. We have to worship according to truth. Not the way our society wants it. Not the way our brethren want it. Not the way the world wants it. We have to worship according to truth. When you worship God, it ought to be a time of beautiful spiritual enlightenment. We express our love to God, thus our love is intensified for our God. When it comes from a fellowship that's warm and caring, it's even that much more meaningful. That's what worship should be to God's children. Not a drudgery, the most exalted privilege God's ever given to us. And when we understand that, no one will ever say again. Can you show me in the Bible where you had to be at church on Wednesday night and Sunday night? Show me in the Bible, chapter and verse. You will never hear such ignorance. And we ought to just get a rope for those people. If they don't know any more about worship, if they're not any more spiritual than that, something is wrong. Do we love our God? Do we love what He has done for us? Then what a privilege to express that to Him in meaningful, beautiful worship. May we worship Him with all of our might, and may we live for Him with all of our strength. Thank you.